To Proverbs chapter 15. It is a great privilege for me and a blessing to be able to study God's Word with you. And I pray the Lord will bless us tonight and will strengthen us out of Zion, His church, and dwell in our praises. We looked at verses 1 through 19 last Lord's Day evening. We'll look at verses 20 through 33, although the theme is the same, as we'll see. The way to joy, and the joy God promises to those whose ears are open to instruction and whose lips are purified by His power. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. This is the same dynamic we began looking at last week. Purified lips, hearts that are humbled so we're willing to receive and listen to instruction, is God's path to joy. And we see joy here in the verses that we just read this evening. It's not escape from life. It's not mountaintop retreats. It's not spiritual ecstasy. Joy is very tangible. Joy is not like we often think today. It's more caught than taught. Okay? That's not biblical joy. The joy that we see here permeates even the most difficult relationships. It curbs our tongue. It can be possessed in the most difficult of circumstances, and it even quenches the covetousness of our hearts if we are satisfied with God. Now, we need encouragements to joy that we see here that Solomon gives to us, because the foolishness of our own hearts is always saying, no, no, there's another way to joy. Joy is doing what I want to do. Joy is getting what I want. Joy is living like I please. Of course, the world screaming this same death sound to us all the time. And, of course, the common idea is that religion, the old paths, are dull and boring. And, of course, the modern church has fully imbibed that in the West. And so we need what? Religion needs to be fun. It needs to be exciting. It's our personal path. It's your spiritual quest to self-fulfillment and self-realization. All we have done is turn selfishness into a religion. That's all that we have done. And it certainly shows that we have little heart for true religion, and no real sense of the holiness of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Psalm 16:11 says what? In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we've been saying, Christians have abundant reason to be joyful. But understand something. Joy is not every man do what's right in his own eyes, feel free to express yourself, and all the things people think it is today. Life in God's presence means joy. It also means holiness. And the bridge between the two is wisdom. Wisdom to walk in obedience to God according to His Word. And if Christianity, if our faith is going to make any resurgence in the West, it's not going to be fun and games Christianity and Six Flags over Jesus and you find your God happy spot. That's not going to be how the faith is going to be revived in our country. It's going to be when believers' hearts are held captive by God's Word, and when we stand in awe of both the love of God and the holiness of God that met and kissed at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Calvin said, we're only truly joyful when we establish our complete happiness in knowing and in obeying God. Now in verses 20 through 22, we have some foundations for joy. We might say it like this, that if these things are not true in us, we're going to find it very difficult to find joy. Now here's an odd one in verse 20. Well, first of all, before we look at that, notice that the seeds of joy are sown early in life. Very early, when we are children. And the path of joy is very different than we might think. Now listen, Solomon starts out with something very profound, and that is if you want to have joy, you've got to learn early in life to make somebody else happy and not yourself. Which is totally the opposite of Satan's lie in our world's lie. Listen, if I'm not happy, nobody's going to be happy. Find happiness within yourself, Solomon says, God says, the Holy Spirit says, no. You learn to be happy in me when you learn to please your parents. And when you bring a smile to their face. Now, granted, some parents cannot be pleased. I understand that. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, among other places, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's as if the Holy Spirit's telling us, listen, don't look at the value of your particular parents to be the basis and the strength for you to live to please them. Because they're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. They don't know as much as they think they do. They're too hard. I'm just recounting my own sins here as a parent. They're too hard. They don't listen. They're so focused on their own agenda, they're not willing to listen. God says, I know all that. I know all that about parents. But I tell you what, don't look at your parents and pleasing them in terms of what they deserve. Look at it in terms of that in learning to please them, you learn to please me. And if you please me, I will give you joy. And it pleases me for you to obey your parents. So a good test for us, what? And a good test for us as adults, too. Because we may need to go back to our parents and ask their forgiveness. Or we may at least need to ask the Lord to forgive us if they have gone on ahead of us. And that is, when my parents see me, do they smile? Now, this is assuming a godly covenant context, a Christian context like Solomon does here. When my parents see me, does it bring a smile to their face? They say, oh, this is so exciting. Now, not all the time, of course, because we live in houses that have dirty laundry and spider webs and roaches and all this stuff. And we're not always going to feel just woo-hoo, all giddy all the time. But in serious moments, when your parents look at you, they say, oh, you know what? He has got character traits in him that God's put in him or her. And he's going to walk with the Lord better than I did long after I'm gone. Or do your parents look at you and say, oh boy, if he continues down this path, if she continues down this path, it's not going to turn out well and God's not going to be glorified. You see, God set this thing up, young people, and old people too, because you've got to look back at how you did it and then measure your own life. How's it worked out? Now, certainly God forgives us and he's merciful, but maybe your life was harder than it would have been had you set out early in life to please your parents. And to realize that God's main responsibility that he's given you toward them is to obey, to respect them, to listen to their counsel, and to conform our steps to their wishes. And that's on the authority of God himself. So he says, listen, if you're wise, you will do this, and I'll bless you your whole life. Remember, I won't read it to you tonight, but all of Proverbs chapter 3, God says, let me tell you everything I'm going to do to the son who listens to his father's instruction. I'm going to bless you with material prosperity. I'm going to bless you with wisdom. I'm going to give you lots of wine. I'm going to give you lots of grain. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you leadership in your society. This is what I'm going to do for those who learn early in life to respect the authority structure that I have set up. But, of course, a foolish man despises his mother. You know, it's interesting here. We often, whenever we study the Old Testament and God's Word there, we oftentimes hear the father-son side. But there's enough of the father or the mother-son and the mother-daughter side so we understand that when God says father-son, he also means mother-daughter. And of course, you ought to understand something, and I've said this many, many times, and I've experienced this in my own life. If you are a son that makes your mama cry by the way you live, okay, there are no words to speak of how despicable that you are acting. There's no words to speak of. Now, this is not my opinion. My opinion is irrelevant. It's God's opinion. Because she brought you into life. She nursed you. You wouldn't be here if it were not for her. So it's the fool who says, you know what, I don't care if I'm making my mama cry. Now, granted, now don't think I'm setting you up for the Oprah Winfrey. Three crying women is the canon of truth in the whole world, okay? And when mamas scream, everybody ought to jump. No, that's not biblical, okay? But there is a deep core love that children ought to have, sons and daughters, for their mothers. And expect for God to make your life miserable if you treat your mama like the dust beneath your feet. And so some of us may need to just stop right here and say, wait a minute, if this is foundation number one, then I need to go back and I need to find my mama, my grandmama, I need to ask forgiveness. You know, one of the last things I was able to really do with my dad, and I just hold this up as my own folly as a young person, but also the Lord's very great kindness to me is right before he went to the hospital for the last time, and I didn't know he was going to die. This is no great drama here, but it was one of my great blessings to be able to go and sit down with him and to ask his forgiveness for all the ways that I had not listened to him. And that I had not brought joy to him. And let me just encourage you. Go find your parents if you're young. And you might say, well, no, but I'm not robbing banks. Okay, that doesn't matter. Okay. Ask yourself, does my mama's heart say, God's grace is at work. I see my son. I see my daughter seeking to walk with the Lord. Now, verse 21, though, we have to just move right along. But the fool looks at all this and says, no way. I'm not interested in this. My dad's out to lunch. My mama, she's out to lunch. The fool's food is his folly. Okay, it's poison. Remember what it said in Proverbs 13:19? It is abomination. It is loathsome to fools to depart from evil. This poison eats out the heart of godly parents, takes away all their joy. John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than when my children walk in the truth. Let me tell you something. Parents have no greater grief than when their children are not walking in the truth. So children, don't choose the path of the fool who says, you know what, the most important thing is what I want to do. I want to live for myself. I want to seek my own interest. Now, fools love other fools who will tell them, oh, no, that's what you need to do. You need to seek out what pleases you and what really will fulfill you and make you happy. It's really working well in our culture, isn't it? Broken homes, bizarre family living situations, perversity throughout society, bankruptcies, misspent youth. And then when you get into adult life, you're not prepared to do anything. Skepticism, distrust, inability to have normal relationships with people, instability. But we don't want to admit that we've chosen the right way, the wrong way, because then we'd have to admit we bought into Satan's lie. That the most important thing is what I want. That's what Solomon means by folly being joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. I'm not going to go back. But there is a way back, by the way. A man of understanding walks uprightly. Let me direct this particularly to our young people. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Think of Samuel in Eli's house. Think of Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's house. What did all these young people do? Think of Ruth in Naomi's house for girls. But what did all these young people do? They said, you know what? I know there's folly going on around me. I know I could have free sex over here. I know I could have easy money over here. I know I could have everything I wanted right over here. Nebuchadnezzar's house, all the pleasures you want. And you can be smart and get a PhD at the same time. Okay? Potiphar's house. I can have all these blessings. And yet all these young people learned what early in life? My happiness is obeying God. No matter what my circumstances are, think of our Savior. Remember what it says there in Luke 2 after he was well advanced to PhD, talking to the Pharisees, answering their questions and putting them, testing their marks. But it says when his mother, Mary and Joseph, found him and said, come on home, what did he do? And Jesus went back home and subjected himself to them. Let me ask you, who's happier? Who's happier? Is the worldling happier? The worldling who fights against God and says, no, I'm going to get whatever pleasure I can. I don't like my parents. They're weird. I don't want to listen to them. I want to do what I want to do. Or was Jesus happier? Or was Jesus happier? I mean, Jesus was so happy he was willing to go to the cross in obedience to his Father's will. There was a deep core joy in our Savior that nothing could snatch away from him. And guess what? John 15:9-11 says, you get to share in his joy when you share in his obedience. Turn with me. I want you to see those verses here. Because in this context, they're very powerful. Very powerful. Particularly Solomon's contrasting folly and wisdom, joy and misery. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Oh, good, sweet. We like to talk about love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, boy, law. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, wait a minute. We may have misunderstood something here. Yes, we love and we enjoy God, and in His presence is fullness of joy, and we show our love for Him by obeying His commandments like Jesus did. He obeyed His Father's commandments, and none, okay, enjoyed the Father's love like He did. And why has He shared this little insight with us? So that we will have His joy fulfilled in us. Now, verse 22, if we're going to walk on this path of wisdom and forsake the folly around us, we're going to have to feel our need of godly counselors, aren't we? Now, the flow of thought here is very vital, I think. Parents who want joy from their children, you need to seek counsel from older and wiser parents. Okay? A tree is known by its fruit. Now, please, I don't just mean by this to go up and say, hey, how did you do it? Your children turned out great. But I mean to listen to why and to seek out godly counsel and say, hey, what did you do? How did you apply this principle of Scripture in raising your children? Children, do you want joy? Then you're going to have to seek out what? Wise counselors. Your parents. You're going to have to seek. God gave built-in counselors, and they don't charge you $120 an hour. Okay? Right there. Because if you think about it, young people, when you grow up, guess who your best friends are going to be? Probably, if you lead godly lives, your parents are. Because in the back of your parents' minds, they're thinking, I'm raising these people not because they're going to be children all their lives, because one day they're going to grow up, be soldiers of the cross, and stand right beside me. And we're going to worship God together and serve God together, and we're going to seek to advance His kingdom together. But we're never going to get there unless we seek out wise counselors. By the way, young people, sometimes other young people can be good counselors to you. Now, I know you're thinking, whoa, okay, but look at 1 John 2:14. Look at 1 John 2:14. You got to be careful. Young people like young people, and that's to be expected. But you need to make sure that you pick out the right kind, and not just fools who don't want any other counsel than other fools telling them that what they want to do will make them happy, because that's just the blind leading the blind. Look in 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. If you're young and you want to be around other young people where it's safe, and you're going to have a good time together, because there is a lot of joy to have when you're young and when you're strong and you're blessed. But remember who to pick out for wise counselors. Those who themselves are wise and submissive to God's Word. Now listen. We live in God's world, and there's only one source of wisdom. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:17? Remember the name he gave God in that verse? To God only wise be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If we're going to be wise, we need to make sure we go to those and that we ourselves are filled with God's Word. This means several things. One, we can't desire God's Word too much. We can't hear godly preaching that goes through Scripture too often. We can't listen to wise parents too carefully. It also means, for example, that we shouldn't get too much of our news, our outlook on life, our standards for thinking and living, or even advice about personal affairs from those who themselves are not seeking out wise counsel. Listen to me. Because darkness is not limited to spiritual matters. The church has bought into this over the last years, and think of what we've done as a result of this. The church has often wanted to go to the world and get counsel about education and science and finances and methods and all this stuff because, hey, you know, we want to be respected. We want to be esteemed by the world. But, you know, the fruit of this has been terrible. For example, God's wisdom about our origins, our fall, and the remedy of our sin in Christ, it's been rejected in vast stretches of the church in favor of monkey men and those who say, you know, we came from apes and all this sort of things. God haters. Throughout the church, we've embraced political polytheism, many gods. We know we're an eclectic, pluralistic nation. And we don't call upon our nation to kiss the sun, but we settle, you know, every election cycle for the least evil secularist we can find. We have throughout our churches, you know, pop psychology masquerading as exegetical preaching. I don't want to go on with this other than just to say the church as a whole, not just us individually, we've got to be careful where we seek counsel from. We need to remember Colossians 2:3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and He's the only tree of life. And we've got to go pluck from those branches. We have to have Him be our teacher. We have to have Him enroll us in His school. And you know, a wise man is never wise in his own eyes. You might be thinking to yourself, and I don't want to puff you up, but you might be, you know, I'm not very wise. I feel like I just need to live in God's Word all the time. I cannot teach myself. I'm here to tell you that that's the wisest spirit that can be had. It's when we feel like, no, I've got this down. I'm okay. I know how to handle this. That's when we're set up for a fall. Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, a wise man's desires for God to take him by the hand and teach him. All right, so verses 20 through 22, some foundations for our joy. It starts early. We need to make sure we have the right food, and it's not folly. And we need to make sure we have good counselors. And in verses 23 through 26, Solomon brings out that this is a life or death decision for us. Okay? You've either got to have joy on God's terms or you're going to be in hell forever. That's the choice that Solomon puts before us here. Joy or destruction. Now, of course, the philosophy of our culture is what? Joy varies from person to person. You pick your joy, I'll pick my joy. You know, a lot of people are perishing in hell right now because they thought that. That made you happy, son, but I don't want to hear about your Jesus and your gospel. I'm okay. I'll seek joy the way I want it. I'll seek peace the way I want it. But you know, God here tells us in this section that if we don't seek joy and fulfillment and life on His terms, it will destroy us. As, for example, our words. This is a very prominent theme in this section. Wise words come from God. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. But a lot of us feel like we can just talk however we want to. We speak in anger. We speak in frustration. Even if we speak the truth, we oftentimes do it in such a prideful way that it infuriates someone whose heart is not ready to listen to God's truth. And so we bring reproach upon God's truth. We bring shame upon it by the way we mishandle it. But a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, parents, we got to learn this. When their emotional state is ratcheted up and they're upset and frustrated, that's probably not a good time to give them a long harangue. Okay? Because they're not in a place to be able to listen to it. You'll do a lot more good with your words when your child is not angry, not irritated. In quiet listening moments, they're probably, and I have found, usually not going to be convenient for you. But when the Lord seems to be softening their hearts to make them ready to listen. Preachers can sometimes do more good in a few quiet moments of encouragement than they can do in years of preaching. Why is this? Because even the best of us are not ready to receive counsel at all times and certainly not ready to give it. And a wise man will have joy when he learns not only what to say, but when to say it, like Jesus. You know, I've often thought, why didn't Jesus tell Peter weeks earlier what was going to happen that night? I mean, you know, Jesus could have told Peter, "Peter, man, there's coming a night. It's going to be about 6 months from now. Let me tell you the date on the calendar, all right? And you're going to deny me three times, and it's going to sift your soul. Let's get ready for this thing. Okay, well, you and I, let's have personal discipleship time, and let's have prayer meeting about this thing." I mean, Jesus knew it was coming, but He only told him that night. I wonder why. I think the reason is very much related to this, because He knew. Now, He could have told Peter ahead of time, but where Peter was during those times, it wasn't real listening, was it? Peter was like, "No, I know what's best for me. I know I'm going to stick with You, Lord, to the end. I'm going to die with You. Everybody else can run away, but me and You, Jesus, we're going to stay tight." But Jesus tells him right there at the end, because He knew Peter was going to be sifted very much that night. And so He gave Peter these warnings, these words that night, so that they'd be an encouragement to him when he needed it most. so that he would not despair like Judas did, who committed suicide because he had no hope of God's mercy. So that Peter would weep tears of repentance when he realized how hideous his pride had been and how hard his heart had been. So we've got to learn how to speak and when to speak. How do we do this? Well, we're going to have to walk with the Lord more closely. There's no doubt about it. We're going to have to study those whom we want to benefit more closely as well. And he gives some other principles that we'll look at as we go down here. I think of James, be swift to hear and slow to speak. We're going to have to guard our own hearts and minds so that we can learn how to really win people. You know, we can't drown men with words. I wonder sometimes if we think, if I just talk enough as a parent, I'll get my children to finally come along. But that's like fishing with dynamite, okay? I mean, it's not going to work, all right? If you're going to make a disciple, you're going to have to learn how quietly and carefully and thoughtfully speak at the right time. Now, verse 24, why is the wise man so concerned about the way he speaks? Because he's walking on the path to heaven. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Remember, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Look at this verse. Is this our concern when we talk? When we talk to people? When you talk to people in our midst here, in our body? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building others up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay. You know, words are powerful. Notice the contrast there back in verse 24. The way of life is above, that they may depart from hell beneath. Solomon will later say in Proverbs 18:21 that the power of that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37 that by your words you will be condemned, and by your words you will be justified. So it's vital for us as parents and children to learn how what? To speak God's truth, God's way. And we cannot do this unless we are walking with Him. Notice how deadly verse 25 our pride is. I mean, so often when we talk, what do we want to do? We want to, you know, dominate the conversation. We want to convince other people that we're right. But we have this warning here that this is a life or death way that we're walking on, how we talk. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. This is a powerful connection between how we talk and a widow. Now, I realize we don't often have a lot of first-hand experience with widows, but in biblical times, a widow was oftentimes, a godly widow was kind of a synonym for what? Somebody who had learned dependence upon God, lived very frugally, lived very quietly. Jesus talked about the widow who threw her, you know, 2 cents in the offering. In other words, she lived in dependence upon God. I think one of the reasons Solomon brings up the widow right here is not only to give the widow encouragement that God will take care of you, but also to remind us that in our words, and when we're trying to win people to Christ, we've got to have that same sense of dependence upon God. We have to be lowly. We can't come in thinking, hey, we're world beaters, particularly as parents with our children. Hey, I'm going to tell you what you did wrong. I'm going to tell you what you were thinking. I'm going to read your motives perfectly for you because I know you better than you know yourself. And I'm fearful that I've said all of these things. And the Lord has just struck me down for this. Because that's the pride that God brings down. Remember James 4, 1 Peter 5? God resists the proud. He holds them at arm's length. But He gives grace to the lowly, like the widow, who cries to God day and night for strength, for His presence and fellowship, and for His joy. Notice in verse 26, the idea continues. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. You know where your words come from? Your thoughts. The door to our words is the thoughts of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, you can know what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. Okay. So look back this week and think about your words. Think, husbands, about how you talked to your wife or didn't talk to her. Think, wives, about how you talked to your husband or didn't talk to him. Parents, children, children to parents. Businessmen to those in the workplace. All of us to our neighbors. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, even if we recognize, this is a very convicting verse to me. Even if we recognize at some level, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Okay, we oftentimes act and live as if my thoughts are my own private little kingdom. This is my own private little kingdom. Nobody can get into my head. These are my thoughts. Remember what? Our thoughts are our own. Our tongues are our own. Who will rule over us? You know, if our thoughts are an abomination to the Lord, how can our words be? There's a connection between these. Solomon is teaching us, don't divide up your life into areas, you know, where you need to listen to God and areas where you can do what you want to do. He's teaching us to be whole men and women, to have integrity, to use the biblical word, to be completely dedicated to God. He's telling us that the path of joy is unified in the thoughts, in the words, in the life, the way we respond to authority and listen to correction. Thoughts control and direct and define the way we live and the way we talk. We speak and live the way we do because of the thoughts that we nourish in our hearts. Let me tell you something that goes very much against our culture. If you think about what you want to think about, you are robbing God of His inner sanctum in your own soul. I mean, this has hit me so much between the eyes of it. I am not permitted to think about what I want to think about. And not only am I not permitted to think about it, but I shouldn't want to. I should want, oh, how I love God's law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at the description of the fool in Psalm 10:4 and see how much of this is true in us. It's very, very humbling. Leads us to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Notice this description of the wicked man. God is not in all his thoughts. Which means the contrast should be, God should be in all of my thoughts. I mean, this is going to change the way I talk, isn't it? If I'm meditating upon God's Word, think about it. Let me tell you something. As we talked about repeatedly when we were going through Psalm 119, this is going to be a war. Because the flesh is going to fight back right here. You know, the flesh is willing to give up a few peripherals. Your sinful nature is willing to give up things that other people might look at and say, ugh. It's willing to give up a few of the more outward sins. It's even willing to give up a few of the inward sins that make us feel creepy and unclean and guilty. But you know what the flesh will fight for with its last breath? I want to think what I want to think. I want to think about other people the way I want to think about them. I want to use my downtime to think about what I want to think about because this is my little area, if nothing else. God says, no, it's not. Do you want blessing? Do you want joy? Train yourself. Exercise yourself unto godliness. And if we meditate upon God's thoughts, and they're our thoughts, guess what our words will be? Pleasing to Him. And He will, as He says here, give us pleasant words, joyful words like His. Now, if we're going to have this in verses 27 through 29, we're going to have to be content with God. We're going to have to establish our complete happiness in Him. Let me say it like this. I realize that we're all lazy. I'm lazy, you're lazy. We all have areas of laziness in our lives. I also realize that we're busy. You got jobs to do, and you're thinking, man, I can't meditate on God's Word. Anytime the preacher starts thinking about that, I hear Charlie Brown's parents in the background because I got traffic in the morning, and I've got to go to work, and my wife is fussing at me to help her out with the kids when I get home, and all that stuff's going on. Those of you who are younger, it's coming, okay? So right now, enjoy this. Woohoo! Life is good. But understand, the days of responsibility are quickly coming. You have to understand, I'm not telling you that you have to quit your job, because that would be sinful. I'm telling you that how you do your job has got to flow from godly thoughts. Remember as we said last week? Do I go to work Monday, tomorrow's Labor Day, Tuesday? Lord, I want to work for you today. I want to honor you. I want to respond to my boss. In other words, you're thinking these things. You're praying these things. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is recognizing my thoughts are corrupt. I need to think God's precious thoughts. How precious are your thoughts to me? Mamas who've got all kinds of children hanging on you, and you've got responsibilities, and the house is dirty. In my unoccupied moments, even if I only get 30 seconds during the day, I need to be meditating and thinking on God's thoughts. I don't want my thoughts to be an abomination to Him. I want them to be honoring to Him. Honoring to Him. This is a high and holy road that God calls us to walk on. What has He given us when He has given us His Word? He's given us a doctrinal treatise. That is true. He's given us some directions for personal piety. That's true. But you know what He's given us above anything else? His thoughts. He's given us His thoughts. Holy, righteous, pure, beautiful, satisfying. He's given us His thoughts. We haven't seen a generation in some time, and I lay this down as a little challenge to all of you, who has loved to meditate upon God's Word. You know, I don't think I'll watch that show tonight. I think I'll spend some time memorizing in Romans or Psalm 119 or a favorite psalm. I want to know more about my God's thoughts. I want to know how precious these thoughts are. The preacher talks about it, and it's kind of like eating. Okay, when Jackson starts eating real food, and not that he's not eating real food, but you know, real food, okay, in a few weeks or months, whenever it is, we're not going to lay out some fried chicken in front of him, okay? He's going to have to start out with, you know, the carrot bites and the gooey avocado and all that stuff that he can eat, okay? So you got to start out. Let me just have a little morsel. Let me start with something. Let me train myself when I take my walk or when I'm in the car. Let me meditate upon God's Word. This is so important to us. But we're only going to do it if we're truly content with God. Unlike, for example, verse 27, the man who is greedy of gain. Okay, I want more. I want more and more and more. This is a sure way to seek trouble. What I want in this life is stuff. Not God. But you know, our Savior, whose glory and wisdom we ought to see in every one of these things, where did His joy come from? He became poor for us so that we might become rich in Him. In other words, He's teaching us here what? That our true and our lasting joy comes from obeying God and not in the things that we have. We must be content to please Him, including our thoughts, including how we use this world. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain, but he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. What does it teach our young people when they see in us, our children when they see in us? Daddy's always wanting stuff. Mama's always wanting stuff. They're not happy unless they're getting new stuff, new the latest this, the latest that, the latest whatever it may be. It teaches them what? It teaches them to set their affections on this life. And it utterly consumes the soul with unholy cravings and things that just will not last. And even if the desired wealth and the new thing and the latest and the greatest is obtained, it doesn't satisfy. Riches make themselves wings and they fly away, says Solomon. So we must learn to be content like the one who hates gifts. I don't want any bribes. I'm content with what God has given me. If He's given me a little bit, that's enough. Lord, I'm going to wait for You for my daily bread. If He's given me abundance, that's great. I'm going to use it without abusing it. Let me give away with one hand what God puts in my other hand. Because my joy in this life is not in what I have, but it is in Him. You need to understand something. We think about abortion, sodomy. We think about unjust wars, and we think about the evils of our nation. But let me tell you something. There is a far more pervasive evil. Abortion will not touch most of you directly. Sodomy will not touch most of you directly and that form of perversion. But let me tell you what is in the air we breathe. Corporate greed. Consumerist greed. The attempt by marketers, not all of them, but some of them, to create a thirst for goods and to have more and more and more. Don't think God says, well, you know, that's okay. Hey, don't commit abortion. Don't rob banks. Don't murder anybody. Stay faithful to your wife, but you can be as greedy as you want to be. Remember what covetousness is? Paul says it's idolatry. And no coveter will have his part in the kingdom of God or of light. God is calling us here to be content with Him. Now, if we are content with God, verse 28, we're going to seriously think about, wait a minute, how do I need to answer? How do I need to talk? The goal of talking is not to control conversations. It's not to demonstrate that I know more than you do. It's not to make myself seem important. You know, people like that always talk too much, about too little, and to no purpose. This is an important little insight on mouth control, I think. And that is, our mouths begin to be controlled when we have a heart that desires God and is content in Him. But that mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. I had wanted to write something on this week and just never got around to it. But we need to take seriously what Jesus says here about roots and fruits. Roots and fruits. Verse 33 of Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, verse 34 of Matthew 12. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Whoa. Words. Words are critical. They are important. You know, if we're struck by God's majesty on this and His holiness, I'm going to repent. I'm going to have to be like Isaiah. You need to be as well. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I think before I speak. I don't study how to answer, because my real goal in a conversation is not to really listen to what other people are saying, but to make sure they take away what I thought. But to see a wise and a humble man by God's glory thinks about how to speak. When we walk with God, we cannot help but tame our tongues. When we are content with Him and desire Him, it changes the way we speak. To whom? About what? For what purpose? Now notice back in Proverbs 15, verse 29, here's some incentive to this. Our incentive to guard our tongues, our incentive to pursue contentment with what we have, and thus have joy, is what? God's promise to be near us and hear our prayers. Look with me, turn over back a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 150 and 151. Psalm 119, verses 150 and 151. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. You ever felt like David did? We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by sinners. We ourselves are weak. Lord, people are getting close to me that are following after mischief here. But what was David's answer? Lord, you are near. Here's the remedy for our loose talking. God is near. Set a watch, O Lord, please, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Here's a remedy for fear in troublesome times. God is near. Here is the remedy for discontent. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am near. Be content in me. When we are troubled, Solomon says here in verse 29, the Lord hears us. When we fear, when we're fearful, when we're alone, He's near us. When we find, oh, my tongue is ready to come out like a fire sword, oh, the Lord is near me. His presence, His power, His grace quenches it. And when men disregard God's law, there's hope. Why? Because all of God's commandments are the truth, David says in Psalm 119, verse 151, and He will never fail to uphold His promises. And so in verses 30 through 32, Solomon draws the circle back around. Remember what we've said? How we talk, that we're willing to listen to instruction, leads to joy. All three of those come together in verses 30 through 32. Now, he kind of gets there in a backdoor way, though. Let's talk for a moment about light and eyesight. Look in verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Now, we might tend to take our eyesight for granted, but we shouldn't. Light brings joy to us. Think of after a night. You ever had a rough night and you just, maybe you were scared. I know kids were little, they'd be scared. And I remember being scared some when I was a child at night, and I was always glad when I woke up morning. Ah, light. Light. We love the light. We want to behold the wonders of God's creation. We want to see the trees with their branches uplifted in praise to God. We want to look at the flowers. Proof to us that God gives extras of His goodness and of beauty and His wisdom for us to trust in Him. It's no wonder the Lord had so much pity on blind men when He walked on the earth and healed them. Eyesight is a precious gift. And that's also why in the Bible the light of the eyes is used as a metaphor for light in the soul. If physical sight is such a blessing from God, how much more to have eyes to see God's truth? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. All who walk in me will have light and not darkness." They'll have the light of life. And notice here how Solomon makes this comparison. A good report makes the bones fat. This joy that we have from the light, and particularly as Christians, the light of Christ in us and His Word, it's very similar to a good report, what it does to us. Now, bones fat, I there's all kind of explanations as to what fat bones means. Okay, is it big boned people? Is it? I think it probably just means makes you happy, makes you prosperous, makes you feel good. Think about a report if you have older children that they're walking in the truth. 3 John 4 again. I have no greater joy than to when I hear that my children are walking in the truth. What about the news you might hear that a wayward sinner has returned home, or that God is saving people in the Middle East, or that He has answered our prayers? You know, a good report, hearing good news, is about some of the most joyful blessing that we can have in this life. But to hear a bad report, even if it's law, even if it's false, brings darkness to us, like being blind. And he says in verse 31, not only then do we need to make sure we give good reports, but back to the idea of receiving instruction, we need to make sure we hear reproof. You know, Solomon's not going to let us forget as we study the rest of Proverbs that we are weak and that we need instruction and confrontation, and we need for other people to get in our face sometimes. Parents need it. I need to be encouraged as a parent, and you probably do too, to make my home a more faithful training ground and a more faithful worship place for my children. Businessmen need encouragement to go to work and do their work heartily unto the Lord, and not just to make a profit. Young adults need encouragement not to fall in despair if the Lord tests your patience in bringing a wife to you and you feel lonely, or a husband and you feel lonely. We need encouragement. We need confrontation. Reproof is a way of life. And you know, if you have a heart, and the Lord has given you a heart to want to listen to His Word and to want to hear reproof, it is a sign that He has great joy in store for you. Remember what Jesus said of Himself? In Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, "My ears you have opened." And nobody has more joy than Jesus at this moment. Now, remember what it meant, though, to have his ears open. It meant that he didn't just have his Father's words hitting his auditory nerve. It means he submitted to those words and he clung to them. And it meant he had to go face Satan. And he had to bear the horrors of death and the terrors of hell. And he had to take all of our curse upon himself. But now, where is he? He's exalted and extolled and very high. And his joy will be in us if we listen to instruction. You know what you need to do? And just like I do, pray, "Lord Jesus, you're the only one who can open ears." Turn with me to John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. He is the only one who can open ears and open hearts to hear his word. John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus opens the ears of dead men so that they can receive his word and love it and cling to it with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. But notice, he who refuses instruction, verse 32, despises his own soul. Now, what would you think about a man who had a knife out, okay, and he was cutting up his arms? I mean, you'd think, man, somebody's got to stop that guy. Let me tell you how you're supposed to think of people who won't listen to instruction. They've got a knife out and they're slashing up their own soul. They're killing themselves. We've had young people who will not listen to instruction from God. We've had adults who will not listen to instruction. Nope, can't tell me anything. I'm on my own Jesus happy path. And as long as I feel close to God, that's all that counts. But what about what God has said in His Word? That's just your opinion. I am perfectly able to guide myself. Thank you. The knife is out and they're slashing up their own soul. Because you and I are not competent to guide ourselves. That's the whole thrust of Proverbs. I'm not competent. You're not competent to guide ourselves. We need for God to take us in hand and to lead us. Because, verse 32, second half, he that hears reproof gets understanding. Next time somebody, talk about kissing like we did this morning. If you missed out a sermon on kissing, you might want to get the tape. But next time a godly person corrects you, remember that? If the righteous reprove me, you ought to think of it like as a kiss. Because God is telling me, I want you to be happy in walking in the ways of holiness. And so verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You know, I think about our own nation and how we haven't listened to instruction. I've told y'all this before, but Spurgeon preached down on North Avenue. We've had tons of godly men and women in this nation give a witness against our immoralities, against our statism, against our financial system. And you know, we as a nation, we don't listen. I mean, we listen to our phones and we listen to our TV shows, but we don't listen to instruction and say, please teach me. Most people won't listen because they think they're preserving their own freedom and nobody's willing to admit they're wrong. You know, I've actually had people tell me in many different contexts that they have lived with people or had parents or had siblings whom they lived with their entire lives and never once heard them admit that they were wrong about something. Not one time. You ought to think about your own relationships, husbands and wives, and maybe you ought to think, have I ever admitted that I was wrong to my spouse? Young people, have you ever gone back to your parents and said, I was wrong? Not, okay, I'm willing to take my spanking. Let's get this over with. But I was wrong. I have sinned. This is a very critical issue. Because whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. You see, God never forgets where one word, God has never forgotten it. Charles Spurgeon preached in North Avenue Presbyterian Church. He's never forgotten that. God never forgot George Whitefield when he came and preached in Georgia in the 1730s. He has never forgotten. 1740s, excuse me. He's never forgotten. God has not forgotten Charles Stanley's witness down on Peachtree all those years he preached at First Baptist and now out in Dunwoody. God never forgets one line of any of His Word and where He has graciously given. He doesn't forget one line of a godly hymn. He doesn't forget one line of a godly book. He has exalted His Word above His own name. And that's why Solomon here says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. In other words, we ought to tremble before His Word. Remember what David said in Psalm 138? God has honored His Word above His own name. What does that mean? At one level, I have no idea. But I understand the practical thrust of it. The practical thrust of it is that I am to hold His Word with the utmost reverence and fear and delight and joy and obedience. God never forgets. And this is my fear for our nation. We don't live in North Korea. We don't live in China. We don't live in places where they've had very little witness to God's truth. We live in a nation that has been saturated for 200 and something years with God's truth. And yet, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, give us our technology, give us our prosperity. We don't want to hear about God. Now, we like Him on Sunday mornings for an hour right before we go out to lunch and spend the afternoon watching football. But we do not want to hear This is what God says to do. I need to fear Him. I need to control my steps, my mouth, my thoughts, my life. I need to end. If you're going to have joy, guess what you need to do? It's very simple. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Go back and think about all the years in your life God has given you His sacred truth. Why did He do this? Why didn't He let you just go astray and say, you know what, He gets what He deserves. And He would have. I would have. But He gave us His truth. He gave us His Son. And laid upon His Son all the filth of our sins. So do you want joy? Do you want honor? Humble yourselves under God and say, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. In my family, in my marriage relationship, children, remember, a wise son makes a glad father. Do this. You want to take something home with the young people? Go home and tell your mama or your father, Mama, Daddy, both of you, I'm going to live to please You until God puts me in a home of my own. I'm going to live to please You. I'm going to do what You want me to do. You might say, I'm 21. God doesn't have a 21 club. He doesn't have a 25 club. He doesn't have a 40 club. Until we're on our own and in a different household, granted it changes in dynamics over time, but our goal is to please and to honor the parents that God has put over us. Now the world says if you want joy, put yourself forward, dress like you want to dress, think like you want to think, go where you want to go, and let nothing prevent you from realizing your own happiness. God says, humble yourself under my word. God says, admit that you're in great need of me to be your shepherd and your guide. Humble yourself under my hand, and I will lift you up and give you joy. And this is all of our joy. When we are humbled before God's word, when we pant after it, when we seek nothing but what we find in Him, and we devote ourselves to Him. I pray that the Lord will give us this joy. I encourage you, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, since we don't have our usual work perhaps, to go back and read Proverbs 15 and say, Lord, am I living on the path of joy? Young people, I'll close with you tonight. Ask yourself the question. Don't go to bed tonight without doing it. Based on how I'm living toward my mama and my daddy right now, is my life going to be joyful or is it going to be miserable? You might say, I'm kind of in the middle. Sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm not. Okay? Ask the Lord for grace and strength. Lord, I want to please You and learn to please You by pleasing those whom You have put over me in the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us this joy together. Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us the joy of wisdom, its blessing, its delightfulness, its protection, its mouth control, its contentment. This is so different from the way that we are encouraged to think in our particular culture. And it is very evident. The more we study Your Word, that the more You have darkened the minds of the men and women in this nation and have given many over to a reprobate mind, darkened thoughts. We remember what You said. Who is this that darkens words by counsel? Please take away that darkness from us. Please give us the light of the soul. Please cause Your Word to abide in us. If we're young, please teach us that the way to be joyful is to please our parents and not ourselves. Teach us the same thing if we're husbands about our wives or wives about our husbands. Teach us, Father, that if we have You, it is enough. Please teach us mouth control, that You are near to us. So we need to be pure. And we can be confident and fearless because You are near and You love the prayer of the righteous. And we also pray, Father, that You would help us to turn away from insisting upon thinking the way we want to think about people, about events, about ourselves, about this world. And Lord, help us instead to love Your thoughts and hold them as precious to us. We bless You. Thank You for giving us Your holy word. And thank You that all of Your people who gathered together this day around this globe, wherever they were, that there was nothing that was done anywhere on this planet, Father, that was as important and that will shape the course of history as men and women and young people who gathered to worship You and to hear Your voice. Lord, please open our ears. You're the only one who can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.